trusting he'll take care of it. Do you need it lower? No? Okay. Happy Sabbath, everybody. I trust you've all had a good week. We have a show of hands. Who's had a good week? Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. Who's had a bad week? What are you pointing me for, Roger? I had a good week. We're having such a good week, the devil decided to upset it this morning. We were driving to church and commenting on how beautiful the day was. It's been a week full of beautiful days, hasn't it? Like, seriously. If it wasn't for the fact that the grass goes crunch underneath your feet and the dust kicks up as you walk, you wouldn't have cared, right? But it's been a beautiful week. And we're just commenting on how beautiful the day was, and one of my daughters says, "Oh, there's a cow there. She's downhill." And we were leaving just on time for church to get here with enough time to set up and do all the things we were committed to do. And so anyway, we pulled up and we found as we approached the cow that she was trying to have a calf. And nothing presented incorrectly. All means looking good. It happened to be one of my parents' cows. And she was a little bit poor because of the dry weather. And so anyway, we proceeded to try and roll her over. And in trying to roll her over in my church clothes, I was attempting to try not to get dirty, because that can quite often happen when you roll a cow. I was silly enough to forget all my experience and grab both back legs while I tried to flick her over, and she kicked me. So if you see my face cringe at any point, it's only because I'm hurting. But don't let that bother you. I don't. So she's kicked me fair on the point of the shoulder, and it's a little tender. But it's all right if I don't move certain ways. But we can praise God, can't we? We were able to get onto my mother, and she came around and she had some ropes with her, and we were able to assist the calf, to which we left mother and calf together in perfect happiness, I hope. I can't say perfect health because she's a little poor, but well enough that she'll be okay now. Whereas before, it was a certain death sentence in the position she was in, not only for her but most likely for the calf. And so we can praise God, right? You know, God uses us all in various and special ways if we allow him. And that's one of those things that we're just talking with the children, walking in perfect harmony with God. You know, and we're a little frustrated that meant I had to go back to the house. I was somewhat more dirty by the time I delivered a calf. Had to change my shirt because there was blood on it from she kicked my finger as well, and that bled. And so feeling that little bit of frustration and realizing, you know what, it's okay. You know, it will be all right. God's still in control of everything, and he can, you know, he considers the life of a sparrow. Cows are somewhat bigger than sparrows, right? Praise God. Can you imagine a big sparrow like that? Okay, so I was going to preach a different sermon when asked to present the title before the Sabbath, something I've never done before, because I usually don't have what I'm going to preach on until the Sabbath, and so I... racking my brains throughout the week, trying to figure out what I'm going to preach on. Doesn't usually happen. So I thought, oh, well, I'll go with the safe bet. I'll preach a sermon I've preached before, not it, but is it? And so I told Clive, but it changed. So the hymns were picked for that song, but they fit in because it's all about Jesus, so that they fit, right? Jesus is what we'd rather, isn't that correct? Yeah. And we can always draw a blessing from the cross. But today's sermon is titled The Greatest Sin. And we're going to discuss this a little bit today, and we'll try and keep it as short as possible. But I'm sure everybody came here to be fed, is that correct? So we'll make sure we don't leave before that happens. And that includes lunch. We'll make sure that happens too, but it just might not happen when you thought it was going to. I just ask you to bear with me a moment while I pray before we start. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for your blessings. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak for you again. You know, Father, I'm not worthy. But it's not about me, Father, it's about Christ. So today, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will descend upon each of us, and that Jesus will be uplifted, and we will be drawn nearer to him. That is my prayer, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask a simple question to start off with. I read the scripture reading, but tell me what sins cannot be forgiven? Okay, that's a typical biblical answer, right? So we need to know what that means. What does it mean to sin against the Holy Spirit? And why can't it be forgiven? It doesn't say you can't be forgiven for sinning against Jesus. I've done that. It doesn't say you can't be forgiven for sinning against the Father. I've done that. Against your brother or anyone. It doesn't seem to matter, but why the Holy Spirit? So to me, this seems like it must be something extremely important to understand. Because the last thing you want to do is sin against the Holy Spirit by what we read. Because if you can't be forgiven, do you suppose you'll end up in heaven? There, see, now we've got the crux of how important this is. We all want to go to heaven, correct? I expected a bigger amen than that, but nonetheless. I want to go to heaven. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to suggest to you that the best way to understand this is for us to go back to the sanctuary service a little bit. We want to understand a little bit about the sanctuary service. And the first thing I want to clear up is the purpose of the sanctuary service. I mean, it was able to be done away with. So it almost seems like it was temporary. But it wasn't. The purpose of the sanctuary service was not temporary. The function of the sanctuary service met its end when Christ was on the cross. To me, when I've studied it and looked at it, the sanctuary service is about teaching sinners the plan of salvation. For a nation that had been kept in bondage in a heathen land where they worshipped all kinds of things, God gave them an illustration of the plan of salvation through the sanctuary service. So how does it work? Let's go to Leviticus. Turn your Bibles open to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 5. I want us to understand just a little bit. We're not going to go into the whole depths of it. But we're going to try and get a grasp on what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Leviticus chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. Verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. This was to take place in the sanctuary, the tabernacle. Okay. Leviticus 4:29. I'm just going to add a little bit more depth to this, because the interesting thing about when you look at all the sin offerings and the transgression offerings and all these different things, they don't always repeat the exact process because it's been said before. So in chapter 4, verse 29, it reads as this, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and shall slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Now the person slaying the offering is whom? The sinner. Now I want us to understand, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world," he was speaking about Jesus, and he was speaking to the people of the lambs they were bringing to the sanctuary, correct? He was getting them to make comparison that Christ is going to replace your lamb. But so that reminds us now, the illustration is so pertinent that we understand it. What did the sinner have to do to the lamb? Had to kill us. And isn't that true? Are we guilty for the death of Christ? See, we're all happy to hear that Christ paid for our sins, but do we remember that it was us that cost his life? That when we sin next time, and we'll be revisiting that anew on him in his pain and anguish to see that happen, that his purchased possession has strayed once more, has failed again. You know, because Ellen White says to us that if we would but contemplate 1 hour every day the scenes leading up to and during and after the cross, we would not sin. So this is all, it's very heavy stuff, it's very important, but it's got to tie in with why can we not be forgiven by if we grieve the Holy Spirit or if we sin against the Holy Spirit. So we're understanding here that it says here in chapter 5 that he confessed. The sinner has to confess, and it mentions to us that he will lay his hand upon the head of the sheep. So we are confessing, when they're laying the hand upon it, it doesn't always say that they confess their sin, but when they're laying the hand upon the head of the lamb, we are confessing whatever sin it may be that we're presenting that lamb for. We are confessing and transferring it to the lamb. Because the lamb's a really good animal and it has this amazing power to just take away your sin. Isn't that right? No. So it's an illustration still. So we got the lamb. We now know the lamb is Christ. Now we are transferring our sin to Christ. Sounds a little unfair. Who said he should take it? He did. He chose. We don't force it upon Christ. He accepted it. He accepted the responsibility of his creation to redeem them. But it still doesn't help us understand how we cannot be forgiven if we grieve the Holy Spirit. But as we put it together, we're going to get there a little bit more clearer. Where do your sins go? Where do your sins go when the sanctuary service takes place? We have the lamb is slain, and then the blood is applied in the sanctuary. Why is it applied? What's it applied to? All right, let's not jump the gun. Okay, so it's applied to our record. There must be a record in heaven of our sin. And it tells us in Revelation, I think it is, where there's it talks about rewarding us. I bring my reward according to one's deeds. So to be able to reward someone for something, you're going to have an understanding of what they've done. So let's just follow the illustration a little further. The blood then goes upon the horns of the altar, and it's to cover our sin. Why is that a problem? Why is it a problem to have sin? What's the problem with sin? Why even have this process? What's the problem with having? What is the problem with sin? That's what it is. What's the problem with it? Romans 6. Come on, let's turn to Romans 6. But wait, Romans 6. So Romans 6, 23 tells us that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the lamb always only ever represented the Messiah to come. When we've sinned, transgressed the law, thank you, brother, we have brought upon ourselves a payment. Only it's in the due sense you owe. What does Hebrews 9:22 tell us about this payment? Turn to Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And reading, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." So that's what the problem is with sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2 tells us that it separates us from God, the life giver. Why blood to atone? Leviticus tells us. It gives us a hint anyway. Leviticus 17, verse 11. I hear the answer sometimes, but we've got to have the verse. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Because we want to know what thus saith the Lord, correct? Amen. Right. Leviticus 17, verse 11 reads,
"For the life of the flesh is in the blood."
Amen.
"And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for yourselves, and for the life
is in the blood. And it is to make an atonement, that is to reconcile us back to God. And he's given it to us. It's a gift, right? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The Word of God is so beautiful. When you study it out and just lay it upon itself, it just constantly meshes in everything, makes sense when you get it correct. And so, if the life is in the blood, Jesus' blood cleanses our sin. It covers our... So when his blood or his life is laid upon our record, what does then the Father see? Not our sin. Isn't that beautiful? Right? He sees only the life of his Son, which was what? Without sin. Sin not. And so that is the beautiful picture of the gospel. The plan of salvation. We cannot redeem ourselves. Our own life is in our own blood. If we shed that, good, you paid your penalty. Have you got life still in you? Can you bring yourself back to life? Is it even a worthy life to give? The law says it requires without blemish. And so at the end of time, and we won't go into it too much, but ultimately those that reject Christ, they'll bear their iniquity. They will give their own life. But it will be the end. To be nothing more than ashes under our feet for all eternity. Sad. So now we have an understanding of the plan of salvation, the process in which this all works. Is what we need to understand this, because understanding the process now will help us understand why it's so important not to grieve the Holy Spirit or to sin against him, and what that is. So what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Let's turn to John chapter 16. What does the Bible tell us the purpose of the Holy Spirit is? It's going to help us understand some things about why it's so important not to grieve him. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we're going to be reading verse 8 and on. John chapter 16 and verse 8. "And when he is come," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me." That adds a new meaning to that verse, John 3:16, doesn't it? Think about it. We've really got to study things and look at how they relate to one another. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." The Holy Spirit is to convict us of what is right. Now, how do we put that in layman's terms? What is that? What is it that convicts us of what is right and wrong? If it's perhaps trained correctly. The conscience. Amen, brother. As a man thinketh. And what else does the Holy Spirit do? "Of righteousness, because the Father, I go to the Father, and you see me no more." Verse 11, "of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And if we skip down now to verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, because the truth will set you free. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. So the Holy Spirit wants to convict us of our wrongdoing. He's going to do that first by educating us what is correct. Isn't that right? We need to know the truth to know what is wrong. It's been told by many a preacher that, you know, when someone wants to understand how to pick a counterfeit note, money, they study the correct, more so than they study any counterfeits. Right? Not that they don't look at certain ones, I'm sure, but if you know the true perfectly, the minute something is out of place, you pick it. Right? My wife knows exactly how our room is laid out. If I leave something in the wrong place, she knows straight away. Even when I try to put it back where I thought it was. And that's not a woman thing. That's just a gift, I'm sure. But we need to know the truth. When I was not a Christian, an atheist, to whatever best you can say an atheist is, because it's hard to actually have an atheist, because an atheist is someone that doesn't believe in a God, right? Right. So when I was an atheist, my understanding of true and false was depending on how much I thought I could get away with, really. If you boil it down and get really serious about it, that's what it comes down to. Right? You might say it's wrong, but if I can just... it's the old case of the law's only as good as those that catch you with it. Right? You can do 160 all day long. It doesn't matter. If a police officer's not there to book you or a camera's not there to catch you, you're not going to pay for it, are you? But it's still the law. And you can only plead ignorant for so many kilometres, because they come up every so often, those signs that tell you it's 100, right? So now, the Holy Spirit wants to convict us of our sin. So to sin against the Holy Spirit would be to ignore him. Take no notice of him. That's why it can't be forgiven. If you're not convicted, let me phrase that. If you're convicted of a sin, but do not confess it, you know, you've got to know it's sin. God's only going to judge us according to what we know. He winks at our ignorance when we know nothing, okay? He works within our knowledge, our accountability, that's as you do with a little child, but it only washes for so long. Because it also tells us that his people die for lack of knowledge, nothing that to do with they didn't have it, but they rejected it. They didn't bother to find it out, right? So there is a level of accountability upon us to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, which is correct, but they testify of Jesus, whom's going to give us the eternal life, right? It's his life we want to put on top of our sin. But there's something really important we need to remember, is that we have to turn away from our sin. We need to repent of it. A gift from Christ again. We cannot find that ourselves. It's not within us. But it's a gift. And in that, it will lead us to confession. And if we confess that sin, it says in 1 John 1:9, what does it say? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that's the crux of it, isn't it? See, because often if you ask people what sin can't be forgiven, some may say sin against the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't sum it up if you don't know what that means. I want to put it to you today. If you don't confess your sin and repent of it, you cannot be forgiven. You have grieved the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were convicted of their sin in regarding their treatment to Christ, most of which never followed through with that conviction. most of which stifled it and said, no, I've done that. I lived that life before I knew Christ. The Holy Spirit was working through my conscience, even though I did not know it to be the Holy Spirit, and I would justify it. Self-justification, not justification of God. I had a reason for being so angry. I was stressed. I was pressured. They made me do it. You know that one too? Praise the Lord. But that's the truth. When we come to a confession that is from God, there are no buts attached to it. I'm sorry, but. I didn't mean to, but. That's not a confession from God. And what happened when some of those men, the Pharisees, heard Peter's sermon in Acts? What did he say? They asked, what shall they do? And his words to them were in verse 19 of chapter 3, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You see how important it is? Without the repentance, the confession of their sin, it couldn't be blotted out. The blood couldn't be applied. The whole point of bringing the lamb was confessing you had a sin and acknowledging you needed a Savior. They'd lost sight of that. They actually had started to turn the ritual into like all the pagan worships around them. If I just kill enough animals, they'll be appeased. God is not. What does it say in His Word? He's not happy with all the sacrifices of bulls, oxes, sheep, rams, goats, whatever. He's not. They actually, He'd rather us not sin. They weren't getting it. Are we getting it? We can constantly come to Jesus, oh, Jesus, please forgive me. Don't strike me down just yet. But what we need to be praying is for God, give me victory over this sin. Because what, I mean, think about it. If you constantly have to keep bringing the sheep, you're not learning the point, right? That you'd look around and survey the people in your community and say, he can sin a lot. He's got lots of sheep. He better not sin too much. He only got a couple. Oh dear, he ain't got any sheep. He's either really good or he's in trouble, right? It's not about how much you can appease God with your, oh, forgive me, forgive. It's about having Him change your heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is it not? And so if you resist that working, don't do that. Don't go that way. Don't say that thing. If you resist that work, you're going to have sinned. And then you're going to need the blood of Christ to forgive you and to cover your sin. It seems like a perfect solution, except one problem. The aim is to get us to not sin. Not just to get good at the process. To be converted. That we, what did it say here? Verse 19. And be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You see, the conversion, if Christ dwelleth in you, He abide in you, you shall not sin. That's a verse worth wrestling with. I'm human. I know how hard it is not to fall into temptation. And for that, we're thankful that we still have a mediator, correct?
Absolutely.
But what do we know? What is it that our message is to preach about a mediator? What's the message? It's going to finish. Judgment is taking place and it's going to end. And when it ends, if we look at Leviticus 16, you'll find there's no more room for repentance. There's no time left for confession, and that's about to fall upon this earth in a literal sense. That's our mission. Not only to tell people that, but to live it. Pray for the mercy of God. Pray for His power. It's free. As far as it can be, purchased at the cross, it's still given freely to us. You cannot earn it, but you can partake of it. And each day, by the grace of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can wrestle against and be victorious over your sins.
Amen.
If anyone teaches you different, they are a liar. End of story. Whether it be from misinformation or from a wicked heart, it doesn't matter. They're still lying to you. The word makes it clear. If you do not confess and turn from your sin, you cannot be forgiven. Study to make yourself worthy and approved. Is that how it goes? Amen. He will. And when he cleanses us, see, the other part of that verse is that he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's not a work he does on his own. He made the provision on his own, but it's a work he wants to do with us. We have to do it with him. He's not going to force it on us. No sinner is going kicking and screaming to heaven. Amen? Doesn't sound like they'd enjoy it if they were kicking and screaming, right? So we need to be detaching ourselves from life here now. We're not going to enjoy heaven while we're still too busy worrying about the things of life. The cares of life are actually told to us in a parable as to be bringing us away from God. And it's difficult. I live in the world. I live in the real world. I run a business. I have a family. I have issues surrounding all of those things. And yes, the press and cares of life can be very overwhelming. But man, God is good, isn't he? He's so good. We feel like we've been through the ringer just recently, my family and I. But he's blessed. He's blessed abundantly. Currently, I have some of the best workers with me that are an encouragement. And we can encourage one another. None of us are perfect. But all aiming for it, right? Amen?
Amen.
So I guess in conclusion, if we sin against or resist or grieve, however you want to put it, the Holy Spirit, you're not going to confess your sins. I've had a little saying that I've sort of developed, and it goes a little like this. You know, because we all got problems, and we're all striving for perfection, but none of us, I'm sure, have arrived yet. And if you have, praise God, don't tell anyone. But it goes like this. There's a difference between a Christian and the heathen. A Christian will do all he can to make his wrong right. He'll be sorry for what he's done when it's presented to him, and he'll do what he can to make it right. Whatever's within his power and his ability, he will do that. A heathen or a hypocrite can't be told. End of story. So if you are sinning against the Holy Spirit, you're not going to confess your sin. You're not even going to acknowledge it because it's an acknowledgement of your wrong. And therefore, you're not going to repent, which means you're not going to turn from the sinful life you're living, which leaves you in a very difficult position. Unfortunately, there's no other way to say it. You're lost. Amen. That's taking it to the extra. All appearance of evil. And that one you're going to have to study to what that is. Let's finish up on 2 Corinthians 7:10. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7 and verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 reads like this. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of. No one turn away from salvation, do you? Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Repentance is a vital ingredient to salvation. Without it, you won't be saved. The greatest sin is exactly that. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming, sinning against the Holy Spirit. If your conscience is telling you something, or at least that little voice in your head, however you've got it called, you might call him Jimmy, Johnny, Freddy, I don't know. But when you're hearing that impression in your mind, don't just take it at face value. It might not be the Holy Spirit. If your conscience hasn't been governed correctly, it could be the devil. If you're hearing an impression in your mind, what should we do? Don't quench the Spirit, but test it. Go to the Scriptures. Weigh it up what you've been told. Weigh it up what you've been impressed upon your mind. Does it meet what the Scriptures say? And then if it does, follow it. And you will be assured of your salvation in Christ. If you have done all that you can and all that you know to do, I am sure our merciful God will save you.